Text for our message this morning. It's Matthew 9:35 to 10:1. Matthew 9:35. I'll read. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We pray that you would bless it to our own hearts and understanding of your calling in our own lives to follow you. In Christ's name, amen. In March of this year, I had the opportunity to take a team to Monrovia, Liberia, to bring the gospel in word and deed, and to confirm the call of some to be laborers in the harvest field. We ministered to children by teaching scripture and carpentry, and gave medical care, provided mosquito netting, and bought mattresses and charcoal stoves. We preached and taught the Word of God and helped establish a new church. Many responded to the gospel message at one house church of about 25 attending. Half of them gave their lives to Christ, including a few Muslim first-time visitors. This gave our team experience in ministry that will remain with them throughout their lifetime. Some have felt the call of God to return to minister in Liberia. Now, this is God's answer to our prayer for laborers being sent out into the harvest field. Now, this is what our text is about. It is written as a summary of what Matthew described in the preceding chapters 5 to 9, in which he gives the details of Jesus' teaching, preaching, and healing. It also provides an introduction to the following chapter, in which Jesus calls his 12 disciples, meaning learners, and appoints them as apostles, sent out with authority to preach the kingdom of God and to heal and to drive out evil spirits. Let's look at our text as referring to a person and two groups: Jesus, our shepherd, his audience, and his disciples. We apply it to ourselves by looking to Jesus as our model, the multitude as our audience lost from the truth, and prayer for laborers as God's instrument for accomplishing his goal through us. As we see in our text, teaching, preaching, and healing form the main characteristics of Jesus' public ministry. And this is reiterated earlier in Matthew 4, verses 23 to 25, that say, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." Well, we see from these reports of Jesus' ministry that he focused on the individual and on the small group of his disciples whom he intensively trained to take up the work when he was gone, and the large multitudes of people that came to hear him teach and to be healed. So this too should be a model for our own ministry. Now let's look at the nature of Jesus' ministry in more detail. He went into synagogues, which are important Jewish centers of worship and scripture teaching, and taking advantage of the custom of synagogue leaders inviting visiting teachers to participate in the worship service, he would go and teach, as Paul also did. Jesus taught with authority because he didn't quote human authorities, the tradition of the elders, but spoke with authority directly from God. And we too are to teach the Word of God with authority because we have the inspired and infallible words of God available to us in the Old and New Testament. And we are guided by the Holy Spirit in making its application. Teaching is characterized by communicating knowledge effectively so that it is learned and applied. It is made effective by using familiar metaphors, symbols, parables, and illustrations that relate to daily life and can be applied immediately to the disciples' life situation. Now, Jesus was a master teacher whose teaching has amazed and transformed the world. Jesus also preached good news, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," as we see his message in Mark 1. Preaching is public proclamation of the word of God with the goal of inviting response from the hearer to what God is telling them. It calls for action in the form of repentance, confession, change, dedication, commitment, doing justice and mercy, and going forth to obey. All these responses come as a result of being confronted with the living God speaking through his word and understanding the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection for me. By responding in faith, I am no longer spiritually dead, but a new creation in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, healing is an outward sign of the presence of the kingdom of God. Satan seeks to oppress and destroy us and ultimately see us die. Jesus came to bring life, even abundant life. Jesus demonstrated his power and the presence of God through him in his physical healing and in casting out of demons in the spiritual world. It was a sign of the presence of the kingdom of God. His rule is wherever he is through his people and through the proclamation of his word and the work of his spirit. Although the whole world is under the effects of the fall since Adam, and the prince of this world is still prowling around like a lion seeking to devour us, the kingdom of God is advancing rapidly. It is overcoming the kingdom of Satan. Signs of the presence of the kingdom are the teaching and the preaching of the word of God and healing in the name of Jesus of those oppressed by Satan and suffering the effects of the fall. Not that I'm saying that everyone who's sick is oppressed by Satan, but everyone gets sick, even the most saintly Christians. But it's a sign of the fall that all of us get sick and eventually we die. But healing is a sign of God's benevolence, his love, his care, his common grace to all, because even the wicked get well from sickness too. But there was a sign here of the presence of God, particularly in Jesus healing people and putting his hand on them and blessing them. And there was a transformation in life, and there was this direct, immediate power from God that was seen in these people's lives. And through Jesus' disciples, as he sent them out to heal and deliver people from the demonic oppression. And he still does that through his people today. So as believers, we too are to minister healing in the name of Jesus through prayer or prayer fasting and even anointing with oil, as we're instructed in James 5. Sometimes our prayers for healing and restoration are answered immediately, and other times God's timing is not our timing, and he has other plans for making his glory known, even at times through suffering and death. Pastor Leal in Santa Marta is not known to have the gift of healing, but he does have great faith, and he told me an account of how recently he prayed for a poor sick woman, and she was instantly healed. And so God does surprise us. And we heard a few months back about Joseph in Nigeria had a similar experience praying for somebody and how this person was healed and brought great rejoicing and building up of faith. Well, sometimes our ministry in Jesus' name may not be immediately obvious, but it will ultimately bear fruit as we remain faithful to God. our ministry will be confronted with indifference, opposition, and oppression from others. In Muslim lands, they often accuse Christian hospitals of being used to lead Muslims into apostasy through their point of weakness and their illness. But healing in the name of Jesus is integral to the gospel itself. It illustrates the power of our personal God that cannot be found in their unknown God. Eventually, there will be signs of response, repentance, and renewal. The Lord has his sheep out there whom he will call through the instrumentality of you and me proclaiming the good news of salvation and restoration. Our message is not to be a narrow set of doctrinal and legalistic formulas, but to encompass the whole of life as being designed to reflect the glory of God in every detail. As Paul described it, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual kingdom, not of this world, that concerns both our present life and our eternity to come. We must speak and live, as Paul reminds us, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. By such a life, let your life shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, as Jesus taught in Matthew 5. Jesus' preaching, teaching, and healing attracted crowds of tens of thousands from all over. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Now, compassion is the very character of God. And that is why he sent his Son for us sinners to be redeemed. He knew that we were helpless apart from him. We could not save ourselves. Jesus is the true shepherd who has compassion for his sheep. The Lord spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, saying to the leaders of Israel, who only took care of themselves, saying in Ezekiel 34, "You do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." Well, this was what Jesus faced with the crowds there in Israel. They were lost, helpless sheep without a shepherd. Compassion was Jesus' motive for his seeking out his people. The people of Israel were without a God-given leader. In Israel's history in the wilderness, as Moses had seen the promised land from a mountaintop, and a new leader was needed for the Israelites as Moses was about to die, he asked the Lord for someone to replace him as Israel's shepherd. And we see in Numbers 27, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." Jesus came to Israel, God's chosen people, as the new Moses and the new Joshua, the true shepherd of his people, anointed by the Spirit. When I was with our short-term team on a busy shopping street in Istanbul one early evening, we were standing at the top of a hill overlooking the descent of the street, closed to vehicles with shops on both sides and a trolley track that ran down the middle. And looking up, I suddenly was just amazed at seeing the tens of thousands of shoppers and commuters walking on the crowded street. It came to me that this was simply a tiny fraction of the over 70 million Turks in this land that were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Hardly any of them had ever had a chance to hear the gospel of freedom from the bondage of sin and assurance of salvation through Christ. Yes, they had seen church buildings, but had no idea what was preached in them, if there was still a gospel message there. The few churches left in the city that are open to the public are frequented by curiosity seekers wanting to know more about the Christian's faith. Who will be there to answer their questions, to pray for them, and to comfort them from what assails them? Who will seek out those who are lost? Jesus came as the true shepherd who is really concerned for his sheep. He made this explicit in his teaching found in John 10, where he called himself the Good Shepherd. His aim for his mission to Israel and the world was that we all might recognize that. Returning to Ezekiel's prophecy, we see that the Lord said he himself would be that shepherd. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Well, the Lord coming as the shepherd seeking the scattered sheep is found fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. He is the Lord who has come for his sheep, who to seek them, to find them, to restore them and strengthen them and save his own sheep. Jesus taught about himself, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. The other sheep are those from all the nations outside of Israel, who will also be brought into the one flock of God. Jesus gives us assurance of his effective work as the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Knowing these promises from Jesus gives us great assurance to go out to labor in the harvest fields, that our work will not be ineffective despite our shortcomings. Not that we don't prepare and study to be as effective as we can, but as we get the Word of God out, God promises, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it, as we see in Isaiah 55. At the Moda Presbyterian Church in Istanbul, newcomers frequently stop by out of curiosity. While I was there visiting, two women stopped by seeking help. One of them, an elderly woman, seemed to be demonically oppressed. This is fairly common there, where curses are put on others, and many seek help through fortune tellers and mediums, as had this woman. She had also gone to the imam at her mosque, but he could not help her and referred her actually to the Christians. And the church leadership gathered around her and prayed for her deliverance and salvation. She came back the next week somewhat improved, but still not delivered. More prayer was offered, but the woman still did not have faith, as she still had not really received enough understanding of the gospel or knowing who Christ really was. We took turns sharing various aspects of Christ and his power. Well, such are really millions of people seeking help with nowhere to turn unless there are laborers available to minister to them. For another illustration, note what a worker wrote from another Turkish city. Now that we have occupied this office for more than a year, we have visitors, the office being where they also have worship. Murat, not his real name, is typical. He had heard that there was a church in the area. After asking around, he finally located us, came with a friend, and knocked on the door. Like many visitors, he was convinced someone had put a curse on him that was causing economic, psychological, and spiritual turmoil in his life. As a last resort, he came to our office seeking the help of a Christian priest for relief. This gave Pastor Yavuz the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ, who frees his people from the curse of sin and sovereignly rules over all things in our physical and spiritual lives. Surprised by what Yavuz told them, they listened with obvious interest. They asked for and received the Bible, which Pastor Yavuz had been explaining in our conversation. We pray that they might return for more. Others come, having heard, obviously erroneously, that Christians are handing out money to people who will convert or give American or Western European visas to those who are baptized. Others come out of curiosity at what seems a contradiction in terms. Turkish Christian? How can there be such a thing? Whatever brings visitors, however, we are thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel to those who have never heard. Please pray for these visitors. Pray that the Holy Spirit will work through the preached word to change hearts. Well, the third point in our text is Jesus' request that we pray for laborers. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." As Jesus commonly did in his teaching, he used an analogy from everyday life to illustrate what he meant. At that time, as in most of history, the economy was mostly agriculturally dependent. Wheat was a commonly cultivated grain, which became a symbol of God's goodness and provision. Jesus frequently referred to the harvest of wheat in his teachings, although bringing in the harvest sometimes in Scripture refers to the end of the age, such as the time when the angels will separate the wheat from the weeds, meaning the righteous from the wicked. That is not the point here. Rather, it is important to note that we as believers are the harvesters. We as laborers in the kingdom of God are few for all the work that needs to be done. It is made clear in this context, as we see immediate following in chapter 10, that he called his disciples, gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal, and told them, "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Through proclamation of the good news of the arrival of God's kingdom, we bring in the ripe harvest as people receive the message by faith. Now, this metaphor of harvest is here associated chiefly with evangelism and gospel proclamation. It necessitated that others participate in the work with Jesus. Now, Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful. This is because Jesus has prepared the hearts of many to receive the good news with great joy. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." John 6:37 and 44. Although God prepares people's hearts to respond to the proclamation of the message, he also has chosen to use us as his instruments to be the means for getting the message out. As Paul rhetorically asked, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Jesus has called us to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, this is not just a suggestion from Jesus, but a command. We are called to pray for more laborers to be sent into his harvest. But prayer is so counter to our materialistic worldview, our ideal of being self-sufficient, to thinking that we can make an impact for Christ in our own strength. But we soon find that we cannot. God only accomplishes his kingdom purposes through the means of our prayers. Wow, this is convicting. We need to be praying more. The great writer on the subject of prayer, E.M. Bounds, said, Prayer is the easiest and hardest of all things, the simplest and the sublimest, the weakest and the most powerful. Its results lie outside the range of human possibilities. They are limited only by the omnipotence of God. This week, I received a request from a pastor in Colombia that our church has been partnering with, asking for there's some way they could get a loan to build a concrete roof on the church that would also eventually become a second floor for their building for classrooms. It's really been too hot for them to meet in the building past the early morning hours because it's enclosed with cinder block with a metal roof in the city in the tropics, and there's no air circulation. So this has hindered growth of the church. Pastor Jaime Leal and his congregation have been praying for 5 years that the Lord would provide them with this new roof. So I prayed to the Lord and felt strongly to call someone that I thought would have an interest in helping. So I called him, and he was happy to not just loan the money, but to give $25,000 to get that roof built. Now, this clearly demonstrated to me the omnipotence of God to answer prayer this week. So we're commanded to also pray for laborers because the harvest is great. Now, this also implies that we cannot remain just pew sitters watching others or watching Christian programs on TV and think that we've done our duty of attending church. We have given our $20, gotten our child baptized, and been to church on Christmas and Easter. Isn't that enough? If we are commanded to pray for laborers in the harvest, we are also to be the answer to that prayer. It means we have to fully use our spiritual and natural gifts for the Lord's service. To whom much has been given, much will be required. We are to equip ourselves for faithful service to our full potential. We are accountable to God for the good stewardship of all he has entrusted to us, including the gospel itself. Are we freely, widely, and lovingly proclaiming it to our neighbors, our family, our colleagues at work or school, and to the ends of the earth? Are we praying for, giving towards, and sending laborers into the harvest field? A small church in Santa Marta, Colombia, saw a great need among displaced children in a very poor neighborhood. They began an outreach to them on Saturdays under a mango tree with Bible stories, games, singing, and a meal. Now, about 75 children have come to the Lord in the past few years, and numerous adults at the outreach to neighborhood children through what has now grown to become Hogar La Providencia, as well as a church plant. This Hogar is a children's home. And through this ministry, they have also reached out to previously unreached indigenous tribe that was animist spirit worshipers whose gods were the river, the sun, and the mountain. Now many of these indigenous children and some adults have come to faith in Christ and have been baptized. But consequently, there's a great need for more laborers. The doors for ministry are wide open. In the past couple of weeks, they have used the equipment we brought down this past summer to teach poor displaced people job skills such as carpentry, handicrafts, hair cutting, baking, and sewing. You know, Susanna taught baking. We brought down a serger machine, and a previous trip brought down a sewing machine, and there we got like 40 people gathered around trying to learn to use a sewing machine. And 200 people came for these free classes at the Hogar La Providencia. They received the opportunity to do the same in another very poor neighborhood, and 180 people came. They preached the gospel to them, and now they want to plant another church in this other neighborhood. But workers are needed to bring in the harvest. Anyone can use whatever skills they have to dedicate them to the service of the Lord. But we need prayer that they have eyes to see the harvest that is white and ripe for bringing in into the Lord's barn. Praise the Lord, we are already have two women from 10th that are eager to return to Santa Marta, to Colombia, to work in the harvest field there. as Jesus told his disciples, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. John 4:36. Well, as we review this passage, we see that Jesus is our model, our shepherd leader, and Lord of the harvest. He directs us to God and draws us to himself through those whom he sends out into the harvest field to proclaim the kingdom of God. Our audiences for the message we are to teach and preach are the multitudes of people who are like helpless sheep without a shepherd. They need someone who knows God to lead them to God. Jesus calls us to prayer for more workers to bring in the harvest waiting to be brought into the kingdom. As workers ourselves, we need to disciple others, as Jesus did, preparing disciples who will in turn be prepared laborers for the Lord's harvest. For the Lord to raise up such laborers, we need to pray. Well, we have been praying at 10th for more laborers, and every year we're seeing more people being sent out from our congregation into missionary service. This year, we not only are sending out several new individuals and couples, but have sent out approximately 125 short-term missionaries. Yes, the Lord of the harvest has been answering our prayers. Some have also gone out, even from this group of TIFF. Now there may be more sitting here that the Lord is calling to go as well. Are you willing to obey the Lord's calling to be a laborer in his harvest field? Go, knowing that your labor will not be in vain, and you'll be richly rewarded despite hardship and suffering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of Jesus, who came teaching, preaching, and healing, and that shows us that we too are to do the same, and we are to send out our laborers into the harvest field and to pray for more workers. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would send out more laborers into the harvest field that is ripe for harvest, that is ready to be brought in, and many looking for salvation, looking for knowing God and peace with God and forgiveness of sins. And we thank you that we have that in Jesus, and that we won't hide that knowledge, but be like a candle that's raised up to light up the whole room, or like a city set on a hill that can be seen from a great distance. And as stars shining in the sky, that we might bring the light of Christ to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.